And the word of the Lord says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Let us pray. Father, you are mighty and holy. And Father, you know our ways. Father, just as we heard earlier that we walk out of here in the fog, we can't see 10 feet. Father, but you knew today we would be here in this moment to hear this word, Father. Father, that we are yours. Father, I pray that we would get any pride out of the way. Come to you humbly in your word, Holy Spirit, that you could guide our hearts and show us something that we need to reflect in our lives on, Father. Father, I pray that you hide our pastor behind the cross for the words that he has for us. And let Jesus Christ shine great. Holy Spirit, come and fill this room. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. The Gospel of Matthew paints a beautiful picture of Jesus. Matthew captures Jesus' heart, his compassion, his mercy, his grace. He captures his power over the natural and supernatural. We see this beautiful picture. Last week we saw it, this quote of Isaiah 42, 1 through 3 in Matthew 12, 18 through 21. It says, behold my servant who I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. This is a picture of the Savior of the world. Not come to fight and quarrel, not to condemn, not to break, not to quench those that are struggling, but to forgive as the suffering Son of God. And you look at that and I read this and I'm just blown away. Like, you would forgive me? Jesus, you had to go up on that cross, bear the wrath of God, own sin for me, to forgive me. I'm not worthy of that. None of us are. But this is who God is. It's what he does. It has always been a defining characteristic of God. Forgiveness in the garden when Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, God didn't just destroy them right there. No, he went and he killed animals and made clothes for them. He cast them out of the garden, not simply as punishment, not in saying, I don't want anything else to do with you, but so that they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever in this rebellion. signs of his forgiveness. When those that came after, when Abraham, when he went and he took his wife and he lied about her being his sister, God didn't just condemn him right there. He brought him back with him. He forgave him and made this covenant with him to walk alongside him. When Moses, when he was found that his son wasn't circumcised as he was going to set the people free in Egypt, God didn't kill him in that moment. He made a way for him to be forgiven. God names himself forgiver in Exodus 34, 6 through 8. He says, the Lord passes by Moses and proclaims this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Of God, the psalmist says in Psalm 86, 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. In the New Testament, we see this forgiveness move through to Jesus to all those that come to faith. The Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians 1, 7, in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And Jesus, at the most horrific and torturous event that has ever happened in the history of humanity, the crucifixion of the Son of God, as he hangs on that cross, bloodied, beaten, mocked, spit upon, as he hangs there, he calls out to his Father. And what does he say? He doesn't say condemn them for what they've done. He says forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is all about forgiveness, which is good news if you're here today, because we are all in need of it. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we have to be forgiven of this if we will ever be reconciled with him. In this truth, we either have forgiveness through Jesus or our condemnation is coming. That's the reality of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That forgiveness, though, as much as we want it, as much as we need it, it is conditional. There are two conditions that you must meet. The Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, he says it here in Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Those are the conditions for your forgiveness. Repent and believe. Repent and put your faith in Jesus. You do that, and you will be saved. You will be forgiven. But although Jesus is all about forgiving, and we have this beautiful picture of him as a loving, merciful, and compassionate God, our passage today shows us that there is a bridge too far. There is a bridge too far. There is a sin by which you cannot be forgiven. And as prone to walk away from a fight as Jesus was when he came as a suffering servant, this is one fight that he did not walk away from. There were words that were said by these men that he could not turn a deaf ear to and retreat from, because they had the power over life and death. Some fights you just can't walk away from. You ever get into a situation like that? Somebody says or does something and it has to be addressed. Like it is the righteous thing to do to have that conversation. My children are all playing ball now. I love the softball, football, baseball. I love it all. But it is like one step away from hell a lot of times. People are so caught up in little kid sports. My wife was coaching third base on Laney's 8U team in the fall a couple of years ago. And a collision happened at second base. The ball was hit. A collision happens at second base. Amy, being the woman that she is concerned with the collision that's happened there. There's a runner that she's supposed to send. She should have sent him, I get it. Sent a runner home. But she's concerned out here, and she doesn't send this runner. And this guy had been yelling at her all night. Just yelling. She's not very aggressive when she's coaching bases. Fine. She's slow, so she thinks everybody's slow. I'm slow, too. We did not pass on speed. But this guy yells, and he begins to say things that it just crosses the line. And in that moment, I say, sit down and be quiet. Just like that. And I told him that there was an opportunity to coach, and if he had wanted to do so, he could have signed up before the season. But I didn't want to hear anything else from him. And he did. But see, this was my bride, my precious treasure that God gave me to protect and to hold fast to, and I was not going to hear this guy speaking to her this way anymore. And as prone to unrighteous anger as I am, I think in that moment this was righteous anger. There are times where we have to say something. Anybody else ever get to that point? You just have to say something. It's like, anybody ever seen the movie Little Giants? You know, there's this little nerdy kid that shouldn't have been playing football, and his mama signed him up, and he's playing, and this boy across from him says something about his mama, and that little boy, he just goes crazy. He says, "Don't be talking about my mama." There are times where you have to do that. Times where silence cannot happen because somebody you love is being attacked or slandered. And you have to act. And that is exactly what Jesus faces in this passage. His beloved Holy Spirit, his co-equal partner in the Holy Trinity, is being maligned by evil men. And he cannot, for their good and for the reverence of the Spirit, sit by and say nothing. And so he speaks. Look at verse 22 with me. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. This was just Jesus doing his thing. We've seen this over and over in the gospel, right? It's always amazing. He's pushing back the domain of darkness. He's snatching people out of the grips of Satan. And here he casts out a demon and brings healing to a man that couldn't talk or see. He was bringing life where it had lacked. He was bringing wholeness where there had been brokenness. That's one of the major differences in the work of Jesus and Satan. Satan doesn't want to build up. He wants to oppress. He wants to hinder, to hurt, to kill and steal and destroy. He tears down where Jesus brings wholeness. He brings life and fullness and joy. He builds up. This is what Jesus is about, building up this kingdom, building up his people. How does the crowd react to this? Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the Son of David?" The crowd sees what Jesus does in this instantaneous healing and casting out of this demon. They see what he does, and they are amazed. This word literally means beside themselves with astonishment. They are like having an out-of-body experience, seeing all this power come to bear. See, this was real power they were seeing. This wasn't the healers today that are tapping somebody on the head and bringing back whatever, casting out their headache or whatever. This was absolute power. This wasn't sleight of hand, no human magic. This was supernatural, and they are beside themselves because of it. And then they say, seeing what he does, can this be the Son of David? Can this be the Son of David? See, they're not quite sure what to make. They're still questioning, right? They started without believing at all, just thinking, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They started out there like, hey, this guy's got some power, but is he really something special? And they've moved little by little, and they're getting closer to the truth, right? Can this be the son of David? They got unmet expectations, though. They say, this lowly woodworker who goes to the lowest in the socioeconomic stratus, he goes to tax collectors and sinners. He goes to prostitutes. He heals them. Can this be the promised eternal king? He's gentle and lowly. He ran away from the Pharisees when they plotted to kill him. Can this be the king that's supposed to rule everything? He hadn't said anything about those dirty Romans. Can this be who we're looking for? They just aren't sure. The son of David is moving closer, though, because that is a messianic title. It comes from 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14, where God promises David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. They're getting closer. The crowds are getting closer to seeing him for who he really is. Some already have. But as they ask this question, can this be the son of David? Even as he's done this supernatural thing, there are people hanging around that cannot allow that question to be answered with a yes. Look at verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. This little group of haters is just following Jesus along. They just stay at the fringes of the crowd, not close up to Jesus, but right back where they can hear what's going on, hear what the crowds are saying, and find something else to hate. If any of you have people in your lives like that, that's what they do. They stay just far enough away that they can stay connected and just find little things to continue to hate on you about. And they do that here. When they hear that question, can this be the son of David? And they see that people are coming around, that they're moving closer to that truth. They have to squash that. We cannot allow this to be answered with a yes. We had to put it down so that people don't believe this, so it can't spread. And the way they say it, this man, as some of your translations might say, this fellow, this is a word used of a nobody. They're saying this nobody of a guy that's come in here and doing these things, he is not casting them out by the Spirit of God. He is doing it by the spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Beelzebub, this is a common Jewish title for Satan, literally meaning lord of the flies or lord of the dung, which flies are attracted to. Harkens all the way back to Baal and the worship that went there. This is what they're saying. They're saying his power is so great we can't deny it anymore. Right? There's something happening when he does things that we can't explain away by pure natural phenomenon. That he has a supernatural power, and we've got to address that, because if we don't get ahead of it, these people are going to begin to believe that he really is the son of David. And so there's two places that supernatural power comes from: Satan or God. But do you get what that says in the greater apologetic? Like, if they looked at him and said he's doing something supernatural, that means even his enemies are declaring that there is a great and mighty power in him. And that just flies in the face of where people want to go today, right? Where they just say, Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a great man. There were a lot of people that followed him. He did some great things. No. His enemies say that can't be true. His enemies said there was power in him greater than man can produce. The problem is, they say Satan's the one behind it. This is really their final rejection of Jesus. From this point on in the Gospel of Matthew, they will be set on killing him. They'll do that until they're successful. And the crazy part is, this group, they've had people that have followed him around throughout his ministry so far, and they've seen the great things he's done. They've seen him cast out demons, heal people, bring wholeness. They've seen all of these things. And they say, He's evil. It's in the power of Satan. It's what John said in John 1, right? To his own he came, and his own did not receive him. But what they didn't understand in this time of rejection was that to reject Jesus is to reject forgiveness. There are a lot of people that are in that place today. You watch TikTok, well, you can't anymore, but you watch TikTok, and you'll see these protesters that are protesting abortion or having discussions on the street about it. And people will hear the word of God and where God stands on social issues in truth from Scripture, and they will go, well, that's just evil then. Bigotry. They'll call it evil, even though it is for good, which is exactly what Scripture says happens, right? They call good evil and evil good. But rejecting Jesus is rejecting forgiveness. Peter says in Acts 4, 10 through 12, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you this guy that had been healed. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. To reject him is to reject salvation. And the Pharisees that are here now, their rejection is likely full. They will likely not turn back. They will not see Jesus as he is, and they will die under condemnation because they chose their power and their self-righteousness over the Messiah that they had been waiting their whole lives for. Jesus tries to warn them, though. That's the heart that he has. He tries to warn them. He's so much about forgiveness that he fights for the forgiveness of those that hate him. Look at verses 25 through 29. This is, he's calling them to see the truth. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus has reached a point where he will not allow his beloved spirit to be blasphemed by these men. He might run away when his life is threatened. He might not defend himself. He might tell Peter to put down the sword as he is arrested and headed for crucifixion. But when his beloved spirit is called evil, he has to speak up. For the reverence of the spirit and for the souls of those that are in that crowd and those that are making these accusations. What does Matthew say? He knew their thoughts. Again, a demonstration of supernatural power. Because if I could do that, I would have a much happier household. And he makes this argument. He makes it clear that they are just wrong. He lays out truth. He says any kingdom or house or city that is in civil war, that's divided against itself, that city is going to fall. The division from within will cause the whole thing to fall over. Our society came very near to this in the 1860s. The American Civil War killed 620,000 American people, 2% of the population at the time. Britain and the other countries, they historically have said, they just sat back and waited for us to destroy each other so that they could swoop in and pick up the pieces. Had that war not ended when it did, the United States would likely not be what it is today. When the CIA or some other agency wants to destabilize a country, they go in and they cause division within that country, because then all you got to do is poke it and the whole thing falls over. It's the very reason that unity is so preached in the New Testament. And that if there's a divisive man among you, you're to have nothing to do with him, because disunity, even within the body of Christ, will lead to it crumbling. It's not just for Satan's kingdom. This is for any house. Division within that house, and it will fall. This is just true. And so Jesus argues, it would be stupid for Satan to be casting out Satan. It would be stupid for him to be divided against himself. He says, it makes no sense for him to give me the power to cast him out, because then he's fighting against himself and his empire is just going to fold. And then he adds a kicker. He says, I cast out demons. You've seen it, but go ask your sons. That word there means disciples. Go ask your disciples, the ones that practice exorcism. Go ask them in what power they do it in. There were Jewish exorcists. They went around and did chants and rituals and, you know, threw stuff at people and cast out demons that way. They weren't very successful, but they did it. And he's saying, if they are ever successful, you ask them what power they do it in. Because you couldn't possibly be calling your own disciples puppets of Satan, right? But if we accomplish the same thing, in whose power are we doing it in? Then he hits them with a warning. And he fights for them to stop their rejection and come to him. He leaves them in this moment saying, if it's not by Satan, if it's true that his kingdom would fall if he divides us this way, if it's not by Satan that I do these things, and supernatural power only comes from two places, there's only one place left, right? He's got them in a corner at this point. He said, gotcha, right? He says, it means that I am God. He says in verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the Spirit of God has come upon you. He said, can't you see it's not Satan, it's the Spirit of God that empowers me. The Spirit that came and rested on me at my baptism. The Spirit that led me into the wilderness to prepare me for this ministry. The Spirit that gave me the strength to defeat Satan's temptations. The Spirit that empowers me to control nature and heal diseases and injuries. The Spirit that gives me the strength to bind Satan and free his captives. Can't you see that what you've been waiting for is right in front of you? The kingdom has come because the king is right here. Every Jew was waiting for him to come. And when he came, the ones that were supposed to lead them to God led them away from the Messiah. Jesus provides more evidence to his power in verse 29. He says, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Plain to understand this one. Somebody comes into your house, men, they kick down the door, they come running in. They better have a whole lot more power than I got in my body in that moment if they're going to try and take everything in my house, right? They better have a gun or multiple guns, and they better bring some power to bear that's going to overcome me, and a whole lot more so, because when that door gets kicked in, that adrenaline drops, and then you're like throwing cars off of kids and stuff, right? And he's saying, it's got to be a really, really strong man that comes in and binds the owner of a house and then plunders his stuff. And that's what he's saying. He says, I'm the one that's plundering Satan's house. I'm the one going into the dwelling places of evil and kicking him and his demons out. If you remember, he cast a whole legion of demons out of one man. 3,000 to 6,000 into pigs that went and jumped off a cliff. He's saying, I've got that much power. What he's saying, if I'm the stronger man that comes into these houses and Satan's the man's house that it is, the Jews' theology said that it was God and then Satan in terms of power. And he's saying, I'm stronger than Satan. So he's saying, I am God. It is in his power. And then he gives them a choice. He said, I've made it clear to you who I am. I'm stronger than Satan, so I must be God. Operating against Satan, dividing his house, so I can't be in cahoots with him. And so here's your choice. Verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. He's saying, will you put your faith in me? Will you believe in this moment? I've just showed you how strong I am. You saw me just cast this demon out. Will you believe me as God? Will you put your faith in me as Savior? Will you repent of your rejection, or will you stand against me? Will you help me build my kingdom, or will you try and destroy it? There's no neutrality with Jesus. No neutrality. Agnostics, those that don't know for sure if there is a God, and if there is, they're not sure what to do with him, they will one day end up in hell if they don't come to find Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, then he says you have sided with Satan and are a part of trying to scatter or tear down his kingdom. And that's the reality for all of us. Ephesians 2 puts it, we were once all in the kingdom of darkness, and through Jesus we have been saved and brought into the kingdom of light. That is true for all of us. We are either with him or against him. And those that reject Jesus and side with Satan, those that look at the good of Jesus and say he did it in the power of evil rather than the power of the Spirit, Jesus says they will not be forgiven. Look at the last two verses that we'll cover today, verses 31 and 32. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. He says every sin and blasphemy that people do will be forgiven except one. Suicide can be forgiven. Divorce can be forgiven. Adultery can be forgiven. Murder can be forgiven. Blasphemy can be forgiven. The Apostle Paul is an example of many of these. 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 15, he says of himself, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Any sin that you've committed as you are here today, anything that is burdening your heart that you're thinking is just the one that is just going to be a little bit too far, any of those sins can be forgiven. They can be wiped away by the blood of Jesus. In a moment, if you repent and believe. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to judge us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He says, I'll even forgive you if you speak ill of me as the Son of Man. He says, if you look at me in this fleshly body, you look at me and you can't see that I am the Son of God, the promised Messiah, I can forgive you of that if you come to the knowledge that I am the one that you've been waiting for, the Savior of the world. You come to me and repent and believe, and I can forgive you of mocking me and calling me names and even putting me on a cross. But if you see all that I do, if you see all the power of the Spirit coming to bear in my life, if you experience the power of the Holy Spirit and my healing and teaching, and you decide that it is of Satan, that it is evil, and you reject it, then you will never be saved. Those that harden their hearts to the Spirit's power cannot be forgiven. Because if you can see all that Jesus is and all that he does in the power of the Spirit and decide once and for all that he's evil and can't be trusted with your soul, then you will never repent and believe. You will never come to the place where you put your faith in him, so you will never be forgiven. This is an eternal sin. It says you won't be forgiven in the present, in this age, or in the future, in the age to come, because you have rejected the power of God unto salvation. This principle still applies. It's not as directly applicable because we don't see Jesus in the flesh operating around us. But if you sit in preaching, you study the scriptures, you see God work in people around you, and then you come to ultimately decide that none of that is true, that it is all evil, then you condemn yourself because everything you need to know to be saved is right here. It's right here. And there's a warning in this. You got to make this decision. You got to come to saving faith before time runs out. Don't go another day without trusting Jesus with your soul, because there will be a day where it is too late. He wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. No matter what you've done in this moment, He wants to forgive you. He died to prove it. Just come to Him. And for those of you that have put your faith in Jesus, you've come to trust Him. I want to ask you one question as we end. Jesus said, "Whoever does not gather with me scatters." This is a call to purpose for believers, to be builders of the kingdom, to use your gifts, to use whatever God has given you, to be good stewards, to build the kingdom. So my question is, are you gathering or scattering the kingdom of God? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you loving others? Are you seeking to glorify God with your works? Or are you living like the world, claiming Jesus, but living for sins that He died to free you from, and in doing so, scattering the kingdom by making Him look bad, by bringing dishonor on the name of our Savior, by taking His name in vain? Are you gathering or are you scattering? If you're scattering, I pray that you will let today be the day that you repent and truly are with Jesus in seeking a life that builds the kingdom of God day by day, one stone at a time. Because that is what He's called us to do. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, thank You for the forgiveness that we can have in Jesus. And thank You, God, if we've worried in our hearts about whether we've committed the eternal sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that even being concerned by it means that we likely have not. Because those that commit this sin don't care what You say. They don't care what You've done for them. God, I pray for the one that might be here today that's come to the grips with their sinfulness. You've laid bare through the power of Your Holy Spirit that they are indeed falling short of Your glory. And so right now, they're calling out for forgiveness. I pray, God, that today might be that day in one life, that they will confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that You raised Him from the dead, that they will repent and believe in Jesus. He's given all the evidence that they need in just this one passage, that He is God. He is Messiah. So will they come to Him? Will you come to Him today? And for those that need to repent, those that have been living as scatterers of the kingdom, concerned more with their own kingdom than the kingdom of God, will You work repentance in their heart, God? Will You help them see that they need to come to saving faith? And that through coming to that saving faith, through that repentance, they might be made new. And for those that have come to faith, that they might be made useful. God, work in them. Work in us. That more and more might be snatched from hell as they see our good works and give glory to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of